Caleb. Perfect, perfect song and background of a song to lead us into the study of God's Word, because if you want to talk about what we as husbands are to be doing, we are to be the lower lights that must keep burning. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, and we're going to blaze our way through two verses this morning, verses 26 and 27. We're talking about marriage matters, and this is the loving husband, part 3 from Ephesians 5. Let's read this together. We're going to read verses 25 through 33 just to catch the context. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." And here come the verses we're going to focus on today. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Next week, we'll pick up on verse 28. "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Father, bless our study of your word and be glorified in our response to it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part 3 on the loving husband, and before you guys hit me with the complaint that there were only two parts to on the submissive wife, I would remind you that it was the Holy Spirit who determined the amount of text here. It was not me. And he decided that there needed to be just a few verses to the wives and 9 verses to the men, and most of which are longer than the verses to the wife. It's a good thing, guys, we're getting a chance. We are working towards a PhD in wife loving. And I don't know about you, but I need the training. I need the help. We have seen in verses 25, or from verse 25 so far, the command to love our wives. We saw that God gets to define what that love looks like, and we examined briefly the description from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And we could say that that 1 Corinthians 13 passage gives us the duty of love. And then when we came to Ephesians, look back to Ephesians 5, 25, we saw the depth to which that love is to be practiced or to employed. And that is to the degree, or to the, if you like, the degree of that love, it is to be as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. We saw last time, in the last two messages on the loving husband, that our love is a sacrificial love. This time, we're going to see what it means to have a sanctifying love from verses 26 and 27. You see, if verse 25 tells us the degree to which our love is to be exercised, verses 26 and 27 tell us the design or the purpose for which that love is to be exercised. It is to be promoting the spiritual progress of our wives. It is to provide an environment where our spiritual wives' progress, or their spiritual progress, can flourish. And I would just point out, if you'll look at verses 26 and 27, you'll see there in the very beginning of each verse, you'll see the word, "so that he might sanctify." Verse 27, "that he might present to himself the church in all her glory." Those words, "might," don't describe, those indicate purpose. They tell us what Christ was purposing to accomplish by loving His bride the way that He loves her. So as we look at these verses, we are looking at the description of a sanctifying love. And as we look at these verses, we're going to see three things. We're going to see how sanctifying love is a promoting love, it is a purifying love, and it is a permanent love. So you can follow the progress of this message by listening for those things. And I will tell you this, that the first two points, a promoting love and a purifying love, are explicit in the text. The third point is implied, I believe, in the text. The sanctifying love of a wife, or of a husband for his wife, is to be a promoting love. Look at verse 26 closely. Christ loved her sacrificially so that he might sanctify her. Christ's love for his church is always promoting her spiritually, providing for her spiritual progress. And I think this needs a little bit of explanation. If you've been here for a long time, you probably heard me teach these many times. But the word sanctify is hagiazo in the Greek. It's the verb form of the word hagios, which means holy. And the verb form here means to make holy, to make clean, or to render pure. Christ's sacrificial love for the church is all designed to render His bride pure and holy and to make her clean. We should understand sanctification, the role of sanctification in the work of salvation. There are two aspects of the work of sanctification. The first one that we ought to understand is our positional sanctification. If you'll flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 for a minute, we'll read about this, Paul's description of this positional sanctification to the church. He says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and set the context for that. You know, you were fornicators and idolaters or adulterers and effeminate and homosexuals and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and swindlers, but none of those inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 then says, such were some of you. There was that old way of life before salvation, but, my favorite word in Scripture, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This verse describes that first aspect of our positional sanctification. This describes our standing or our position before God when we become Christians. We have been made holy, we've been made clean and pure. And our positional standing before God as sanctified is the result of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And in 1 Corinthians 6:11, that verb, I got to get a little bit into the Greek here to help make sure we understand this. It's in the aorist tense, meaning the action of that verb was completed at a point in time. It is a finished transaction. The verb is in the indicative mood, meaning it's the mood of reality or certainty. It's not questioned. It's something that was done for us because it's in the passive voice, meaning that we become the recipient. We are the recipients of that action. So we stand righteous. We stand positionally sanctified in the presence of God, and that was done for us, and it's an established, certain fact. We stand before God, we will stand before God in judgment, not guilty of anything because we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed, put on our account. It's been given to us. It's been received by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. That describes that positional sanctification, but there's also a progressive sanctification taking place, isn't there, in all of us? None of us are perfect. None of us, we all have areas in our lives where we're growing in Christ-likeness. And when we get here to verse 26 of Ephesians 5, we see that Christ might sanctify her. We find the same verb in a different mood, a subjunctive mood, the mood of potentiality and probability. That's why we see the word might there. But this doesn't mean that it's something that's in doubt. It means that it's something that should be taking place. And this describes that progressive aspect of our sanctification. We should be making progress toward purity and holiness in our daily lives. So that's the progressive sanctification that's spoken of in this verse. There's another verse that I believe addresses this idea of progressive sanctification. We don't even have to turn there because we know it so well. We know Romans 8, right? 28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. But we also go on and read in verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Folks, I believe the good that God is working by causing all things to work together, He is causing those things to work together so that we might be progressing towards being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are progressively progressing to become like Jesus Christ. One other really quick verse, and I'll quit jumping all over the place, but I think this is important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why I added this verse, the next verse. Because it says this. It says, faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Folks, our positional sanctification is something that was done, a finished fact. We have a righteous standing before God, but we also have a faithful God who is working in us, causing our progress towards Christ-likeness in this life. Will we reach perfection in that? Not in this life, but we should all be making the progress. Now, and Christ is always working in us, His bride, the church, promoting this spiritual progress. It is a promoting love. Sanctifying love is a promoting love. Likewise, a husband's love for his wife should also be promoting this spiritual progress. How does that happen? Well, What are we hear a lot about our position as husbands? We are the spiritual leaders. We are to be the spiritual leaders in our home, right? That's what we are to be. Well, what does that involve? In order for a husband to be a spiritual leader, he has to be two things. He has to be, first of all, spiritual, then he has to be leading. Jesus is always promoting spiritual progress as our spiritual head and leader, and husbands should be always promoting spiritual progress in their wives as a spiritual leader. Sanctifying love is always promoting and providing the setting wherein our wives' spiritual progress can happen. God causes the progress, men, but we provide the support and the encouragement and in many cases also the instruction from the Word of God that can help that to happen. We have a responsibility to be promoting the spiritual progress of our wives. Secondly, this sanctifying love is purifying. Look at the language used here by Paul. He says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And we have in these words both the process by which this purification takes place and the product of the purification. The process is that we are cleansed. He cleanses her by the washing of the water with the word. In John 15, where Jesus describes the relationship between himself and his followers, he says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." Jesus had spoken to his disciples the word of salvation. They were clean. Remember when Jesus went to wash the feet of the disciples, and Peter said, "You're not washing mine." And Jesus, he explained, "You're already clean. You just need the feet to be washed." And they were clean because of the cleansing power of the gospel and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They had believed. They were saved. They were sanctified, set apart, and holy. And Peter affirms in 1 Peter 1:23, where he states that we are born again through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God washes us. The Word of God brings the cleansing of salvation, but it also is the cleansing agent in the work of progressive sanctification and our progress towards Christ likeness. So as husbands, we need to be washing our wives with the Word. We need to be helping our wives by instructing and encouraging and exhorting and helping our wives apply the truth of Scripture in their daily lives. This means we have to take our own commitment to the Scriptures pretty seriously, doesn't it? We can't teach what we don't know. And we need to be helping our wives interpret life through the lens of Scripture. We need to be spiritual leaders to whom they can look for biblical counsel and instruction in righteousness. But not only do these words describe for us the process, they also tell us the product. And Jesus presents to himself a bride, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You see, the product of this purifying, sanctifying love is a bride that is pure and spotless and perfect and glorious and unblemished. I think we're talking about my wife. How can my love for my wife be similarly purifying? How can my love for my wife have this sanctifying effect to the point to where when she stands before me, she is standing there in spotless beauty and glorious perfection? Think about it like this with me. When we get to heaven, when we stand before Christ, are we going to be perfect? We are. When we get there, Christ will see no fault in any of us. Am I right about that? I'm right about that. That's the promise of Scripture. We will stand before Him undefiled. We'll stand before Him in perfect righteousness. We will be clothed in not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness which has been what? Given to us. Will it be because in the weeks or months or years before I go to heaven, I will have achieved that level of perfection? No, it won't. We will be rendered spotless, without wrinkle, holy and blameless. We will be rendered perfect when we stand before Christ and we partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're just going to be perfect. But we won't be perfect because we have actually achieved perfection here on this earth before we go there. No. Our perfection will be achieved because the lover of our soul will have chosen to overlook the blemishes and overlook the faults and overlook the problems that we still have. We will be made holy and blameless and spotless and perfect because the love of our Redeemer will have facilitated that kind of purification. You understand that? It's going to happen because of the way He loves us. And He's chosen to love us purely out of gracious love. All of our faults, all of our blemishes, all of our warts and defects and sins will have been covered and remembered no more. It won't be because of anything we have done. It's because the love of Christ has created that spotless perfection. Our perfection will be the product of His sanctifying love. And folks, I see in that a great challenge for me in the way I am to love my wife. Is my wife perfect? Honey, are you perfect? Yes, you are. I knew she'd tell you no. But I will tell you this, if I'm loving her the way Christ is loving me, and I'm loving her with a sanctifying love, I will be able to overlook every fault, every blemish, every defect, every flaw, and I will see perfection. In His marvelous, gracious love, He will welcome me into His presence blameless. He will overlook innumerable faults in order for this to be true. And if I'm going to love my wife like He loves me, I too must overlook the faults and present her before myself in spotless perfection. And the reality will necessarily have much more to do with the way I view her than the way she truly is or the way she views herself. But my goal as a lover of my wife, to love her with a sanctifying love, is to only see her in her spotless perfection and glorious beauty. That's exactly how Christ loves us. Christ, in His love, overlooks sins and blemishes and faults and mistakes. Isaiah 1:18 states this so clearly. Though your sins are as what? Scarlet. They will be what? White as snow. Though they are red, though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool. Folks, I don't know how you find a more clear statement in Scripture concerning faults overlooked. They are scarlet. They will be white as snow. Jeremiah 31:34 tells us He remembers our sins are cast into the depths of the sea, and He chooses to remember them no more. It's all in how God chooses to view us, and He chooses to view us as perfect because our sins have been adequately punished at Calvary. Well, guess what? So have hers. And if Jesus will overlook them in her, and Jesus will overlook them in me, my goal as the lover of my wife ought to be to overlook her, and my love for her will be a purifying love. So do you want to know whether or not you love your wife like Christ loves us in this regard? Examine your attitude towards your wife. listen to the words you speak about your wife and to your wife, and ask yourself this: is there criticism or is there praise? Far too many years and for far too long and in too many situations, I've been critical. And here's the bottom line. You show me a husband who is consistently critical of his wife, and I'll show you a husband who has a long way to go towards loving his wife with a sanctifying love. And he probably, like me, is a husband who has too high an opinion of himself and far too low an opinion of his wife. And we need to take the log out of our own eye before we start removing the speck from our wife's eye. And if I'm not able to see the spotless perfection and the glorious beauty in my wife, I've got a log in my eye. If I'm critical of my wife, it's because all I see are the faults. And here's the reality about a critical husband. Criticism never cultivates purity or beauty or spotless perfection. All criticism ever cultivates is resentment and anger and bitterness and hopelessness and despair. And husbands, we reap what we sow. Isn't that an undeniable principle of the Scripture? We reap what we sow, and if we sow criticism, we're going to reap that resentment and anger and bitterness and hopelessness and despair. If we sow gracious love, love that purifies and perfects, we will reap the spotless perfection and glorious beauty. And we can present before our wives, or before us, a wife without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. Will she really be there? She will in my eyes. Sanctifying love is promoting her spiritual progress. It's purifying her towards pure perfection. The third point's implied in this text, and that's this. Sanctifying love is permanent. It's permanent. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, it's in the fact that there's no doubt. There's absolutely zero doubt about whether or not what is stated here is going to happen in regards to Christ and His church, right? Is there any doubt about the reality that Christ will present His church before Himself spotless? There's no doubt, right? We've read the end of the story. We know how it turns out. We have recorded for us in the Bible the culmination of redemptive history, and Christ will come and take His bride to heaven, and we will be joined to Him for eternity, and we will stand before Him in glory, and we will not have any spot or wrinkle or any blemish. We will be holy and blameless. The reality that that's going to happen is an undeniable, indisputable, irrefutable fact that's been written in the Word of God, and it will happen. And it will happen. Why? It'll happen because love, Christ's love for us. Is there anything that can stop that from happening? No. Is there anything that'll prevent God's plan from coming to pass? No. Is there any doubt? No. Is there anything that can undo what Christ has declared to be our destiny? Absolutely not. This reality declares the permanence of Christ's love for His church. And this is all going to come about, folks, because Christ's love for His church is unconditional. This doesn't say that this plan will stay on track unless the bride messes up. The plan doesn't come unhinged if somebody better comes along. The plan for the church doesn't happen because the church deserves for this to happen. No, there are no conditions. There are no ifs, no unlesses, untils, ifs, or becauses. The love of Christ for His bride is unconditional. This may be the most sound argument there is in Scripture for the doctrine of eternal security. God's love is unconditional. The plan, Christ's plan for His bride is unconditional. And husbands, our love for our wives must be unconditional. We don't love our wives unless they mess up or until somebody else comes along or as long as they measure up to our standards or if they love us in return or because. The only because is because we've been commanded to by Christ. There is no leeway, there's no room, there's no option for a husband to not love his wife and to love her sacrificially and to love her with this sanctifying love that includes unconditional love. So husbands, we love our wives as sacrificially as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. We love them with a sanctifying love, a love that will promote their spiritual progress, purify them towards perfection, and be permanent and without conditions. Next week we'll learn what it means to love them selfishly, and then we'll start picking on the kids and get some relief. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the instruction of Your Word, the clear standards that are outlined that describe for us the way we as husbands are to love our wives. We thank You for the precious truth of Your Word and the application of it to our lives. And God, I just have to confess to You today how desperately I need Your Spirit to fill me and empower me to love my wife as it's described in these verses. God, You know the work You want to do in each of our hearts through this word. May we be sensitive. May it find fertile soil in which to spring up, to take root in our hearts and spring up and produce much fruit. We just commit it to You and to Your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.